Warning signs exist for a reason. Now, last summer, a friend of mine took me to Colorado to go hiking, and one of the trails that we wanted to go on went up the summit of Sunshine Peak, which the day we went up was cloudy and snowing. But we got up to the top of Sunshine, but in order to get to Sunshine, you actually have to go up and over another mountain peak on the path. It's called Red Cloud. Which means when you're done at Sunshine, in order to go back down the mountain, you actually have to go down and then up Red Cloud again and back down it to get back to where you parked. And about that time, there's about a mile between these two peaks. You're walking back and you're thinking about going up a third summit and you're just tired and you're exhausted and you're ready to be off the mountain. And right about that time, over on the left-hand side of the trail looks to be a shortcut. There's a spot in the saddle where it looks like you could just kind of go down and then probably connect back up to the trail. You could have to avoid going up over that mountain, and it's just like, this seems like the way to go. We could get right back to the car and have a hot meal. And right about the spot where you think you're going to go, there's a big warning sign, and it says, this is not a trail. Don't go this way. Go back through Red Cloud. And the reason that warning sign exists is what you can't see is right over the edge, the mountain gets really steep, there is loose rock everywhere, and it's incredibly dangerous. The warning sign is there to prevent you from the unseen danger. Today, as we continue in our series through the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter, is about to give to the recipients and to us a series of warning signs, cautioning us against unseen dangers that could do damage to our lives and to our souls. To see these warning signs, I want to invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 3. If you want to follow along in one of the Bibles that we provide for you, it's blue and it's in the pew back in front of you. It's on page 1786. Page 1786, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin today in verse 1. If you're just joining us, let me catch you up on what we're doing. We're going through a series called Worth It. We're asking the question, how do we live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus? And Paul, who writes this letter to the church, is telling us that the way we live our lives in a worthy way is that we commit to being part of the church. That's what we talked about in week one. And so we encouraged us that we need to be engaged intentionally in relationships with one another. Have you been doing that? Have you been spending time this month coming to church maybe 5 minutes early, maybe staying 5 minutes late, trying to find one person that you could just encourage? By the way, that's anybody you come in contact to, because all of us need encouragement, but we are made for relationship with one another. That's how we live our life in a worthy way. Then the next week, we learned that in those relationships with one another, we should be a servant to other people, whether they deserve it or not, because that's how Jesus treats us. That if we're saved by Jesus, we should serve like Jesus. And then last week, we saw that we're supposed to do all of that, engage in relationships, serve other people with a good attitude, because it's the attitude of Christ that we then need to model, that we need to have a worthy attitude. That then brings us to today. Paul has been stressing about the importance of the church, the reason we need to commit to the church and be involved in the church. And today he's going to get real practical about something the church provides for us, and that is good, worthy teaching to help us point out the lies of this world. So he says we're to value worthy teaching, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, Paul writes this. He knows this church really well. He helped to start the church. He led many people who were in this church to faith in Jesus. And probably not only had Paul been preaching to them and teaching with them when he lived among them, but he was probably sending other correspondents back and forth to this church. And he's about ready to remind them of something that he's already taught them before. And that tells us that good, worthy teaching will go back over the same spiritual truths again and again and again. So if you've ever come here to Wooddale and you've been like, man, the bald guy just says the same thing over and over again about Jesus, the reason for that is because you and I need to be reminded that this is true. One of the mistakes that we can make in following Jesus is to mistakenly believe that all this business about salvation by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, not by our own effort, that's just kind of the basics, that's the entry point into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And once we have that, once we know that, then like we're good, and like, let's go into the deeper teaching. Let's go into something else. And the mistake that that brings to us is that we miss and we misunderstand what this is really all about. The fact that you and I have been given salvation, new life, eternal life, by a God who we offended by our sin, but a God who loves us so much that he was willing to come himself and take our place, taking our punishment upon himself. All the righteousness that he earned by how he is and who he is, he chooses to give to us, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but because he loves us. If you understand that, that'll transform your life. And so we need to be reminded again and again and again about the grace and the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. That's not just basics. That's not just an entry point. That's not something we're like, oh yeah, I'm kind of done with that. Let's like get into something else. That's everything. And so good teaching reminds us about these truths. By the way, that's something that shouldn't surprise us, because God has always told us that we need to be perpetually reminded about truth. When God first gave the law to his people in Israel, he told them this in Deuteronomy 6. He said, these commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts, that we are to impress them upon your children. So mom and dads, grandmas or grandpas, that this is part of your job. Don't leave it to me. You're supposed to remind your kids about spiritual truths. In fact, we're supposed to talk about this so often. It says talk about it when you sit at home. Talk about it when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, meaning all the time. Like, talk about this so much that it's annoying to your kids, that you're constantly talking about the truth of God's word. This is how often we need to be reminded about these truths. And the reason we need to be reminded about these truths is because there are false teaching and there are lies that exist in this world that want to rob our souls of the joy that God intends us. And so Paul, because he's concerned about this church and concerned about us, he writes one of those warnings. Here's the first warning. It's the warning of legalism, and it begins in verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, when he says, watch out for those dogs, he is not referring to your golden doodle. He is referring to street dogs. In this day and age, street dogs were common. They were dirty. They were filthy. You did not want to be bit by one of those dogs. You didn't want one of those dogs near you. Now, that term dogs also was a term that unfortunately was used by some Jewish people to refer to Gentiles. Gentiles is just non-Jewish person. And in this day, there was a tremendous amount of tension between those different groups. And the reason for it is because some of these Jewish people believed that Gentiles were dirty and that by being around them, it would contaminate them and make them unclean before God. And so they would refer to them as dogs. Now, what happened is that when Jesus came to fulfill all of the promises that God made to his people. He made these amazing promises to his people, Israel, and he fulfilled them in Jesus Christ. And then the most amazing and perplexing thing happened, that in Jesus, God then invites Gentiles to become part of the church. Gentiles, those of us who are non-Jewish, we are grafted into the promises of God. That we've been brought into that. And so as that happened, then the church is formed. And it's these two people groups who used to be opposed to each other are now coming together in unity in the church. This is why this is such a big deal for Paul. But what happened, unfortunately, is in those early church days, as often happens in human institutions, some of those Jewish believers of Jesus, they were like, wait a minute, these Gentiles need to become Jewish before they can accept Jesus. And so they were insisting that all of these Gentiles had to follow what we would call the Old Testament laws. They were like, you have to follow the dietary laws, which means you can't have bacon, you can't have pork, you have to eat all these certain things, you have to follow all the ritual days, you have to honor the Sabbath day, and most notably for Gentile men, they had to be circumcised. As you can imagine, that was a pretty high barrier to entry. And Paul is saying that's not true. They don't need to do these things. And Paul is writing this as somebody who's Jewish himself. And he's saying, no, that's not the message here. Now, don't write this off as like, oh, well, there's just kind of some cultural differences going on within the church, and that's what Paul was trying to get him to look past. No, no, no. This is of utmost importance. Because if it's true that you have to become essentially Jewish before you can follow Jesus, what they're saying is that you have to do some works, that you have to earn this, that you have to impress God, that you have to go through rituals of initiation in order to receive salvation or grace from God. And Paul is saying emphatically, no, that has never been the message. And if we compromise on this, we compromise on the truth of the gospel. And Paul is so insistent, that's not how we're saved. His concern was that if you give in to legalism, it's going to destroy your relationship with God. Now, that was the controversy of that day. I'll just tell you, legalism is alive and well in our day. It just looks different. And nobody who preaches legalism announces it as legalism. There's no legalism conference that people get together and celebrate legalism. But it happens. So the question is, how do you know if a teaching you're receiving is legalistic? So let me just give you three signs so that you know. The first is this: anything that is a focus on human effort. If the main point of the message is that you just should try harder, that you got to do better, that it's all about your morality and your effort, and that you are feeling guilt and shame. Now, not like, oh, that's convicting. That's different. But if somebody's piling guilt and shame on you in order to motivate you, then that's all about human effort. And what often happens with human effort is our focus then becomes on us, and then we start comparing ourselves to other people. And legalistic teaching starts to make you feel really good, and you start looking outside and going, and everybody else is wrong, and I'm right, and everybody else is worse, and I'm better. And that is a sign that you're into legalism, and it robs you of the truth and the grace of what God has given to you. The second sign of legalistic teaching is unbiblical restriction. That there can be times when people can create unnecessary restrictions that prevent certain membership or people from coming to faith in Jesus because people are saying, well, you know, you got to look exactly this way or you have to do this thing. And oftentimes it's well-meaning followers of Jesus, but they're adding to Scripture. And so often in our day, this can be about whether or not somebody adheres to certain specific policies or certain and specific politics. I'll just tell you, that's not what this story is about. But often we make it about that because that's what we're experiencing here and now. That those can be unbiblical restrictions that we can add to the gospel message. And the third is then just majoring on minors. You know, the Scripture is just filled with great stories. And I mean, this is all true. And so there's some of these stories, especially in the Old Testament, that are just perplexing and interesting, and people want to have questions about, well, what happened there, and what did that mean, and what was the purpose of that, or, you know, what are the end times going to look like, or that even just how we get the Bible itself. These documents were originally written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, which means what we read today in English has been translated. And there are some people who will tell you there is only one English translation that's acceptable and all the others are evil and sinful. Folks, that is majoring on a minor. I mean, that's not even how the text, that's not even how interpretation works. And so it's things of that nature that's just legalistic teaching. And here's the problem with legalism. And Paul gets into it. It's all about where the focus is. So he says it's us, those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have no confidence in the flesh. Then pick it up in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. But why would Paul say that? Why would he have had confidence in his own earthly effort? And he says, if somebody else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And verse 7, but he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, all of his earthly efforts, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, that's the heart of it. That's the danger of legalism. Is our focus just so obsessed with ourselves, we totally miss the gift that God has given to us. Our right standing with God is not because you have had a more moral life. Our right standing with God is not because you started showing up to church. God does not consider you righteous because you started behaving better. The reason God considers you to be righteous is everything to do with what he has done for you through Jesus. That Jesus lived the life that you and I could not live. He died the death that was rightfully to come to us. And so all of his righteousness gets credited to our account, not by our effort, but by his grace. And so the gospel message, the truth of this, should time and time again cause us to say, thank you, God. Praise God for what he's done for us. And all this legalistic focus just gets the focus on me and not on him. And that is the danger of this. That's actually where Paul's going with this whole point. His whole argument here is that the problem with all of this legalism is it takes us away from what is the goal of worthy teaching. So if we need to be concerned and on guard against legalism, what is it that we should actually look for then in good biblical teaching? Well, Paul gives to us that in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying that the goal of worthy teaching, how you know teaching is worth listening to, is it helps you to know Jesus personally. That's what this is about. This is not about knowing about God. There are no theological quizzes when you get to heaven. This is about, do you know Jesus personally? Do you have a relationship with him? And worthy teaching is after receiving that teaching, it causes you to know Jesus more personally. It causes you to worship him more fully. It causes you to go deeper in your relationship with him, to understand more of who he is and his love, and to experience more of him. That's the goal of worthy teaching. And I will tell you, writing this message has been deeply convicting for me, who does biblical teaching for a living. Because I've been thinking back over the messages and the series that we've had, and I've been asking myself the question, is that the result of this teaching? Are you coming to know Jesus more personally? Or has there been any of the messages that I've been giving that has maybe even suggesting that it's really about your effort? That it's really about your morality? And to the extent that you've ever heard that from me or thought that you heard that from me, I am sorry. Because this is all about what Jesus has done for us. It's not about what we do for him. And we need this regular, ongoing teaching to remind us and to bring us to Jesus. Because he's the one that we need. And so worthy teaching does that. And I appreciate just Paul's honesty about the fact that we always have room to grow in that. So there's always more teaching that's needed. He says this in verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this, or that I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I'm not there yet. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Go on to verse 15. He said, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. See, Paul's saying, listen, I need these truths over and over again. I need to be reminded. I need to be brought back to Jesus. And Paul has this image of maturity of saying, I know that I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus because I realize how much more I have to grow. But that's actually the sign of maturity. That it's actually a sign of immaturity if you're like, nah, I've already heard all that. I know that. I'm good. Let's move on to something deeper. I'm good with that. It's the most mature among us who are like, no, I need it again. Tell me again how much God loves me. Tell me again how much Christ has done for me. Remind me again about how patient God is with me. Remind me again about God's kindness. Tell me more about this forgiveness. Help me to understand that God, when he sees me, he doesn't see my sinful past and my sinful self. He just somehow sees my righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. How can that be? How can it be that good? How can God be that gracious? Help me to understand it at a deeper level. That's what the most mature among us do with good biblical teaching. Remind us again of what is true so that we're changed by it. So this is what the goal of worthy teaching is. Paul then goes on to verse 17 to tell us about who is a worthy teacher. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. One of the great benefits of us being alive today is the access that you and I have to tremendous biblical teaching. I mean, you can take your phone out, and in a matter of a few moments, you can pull up some of the best preaching and Bible teaching in the world. It's exceptional that we have access to all of this information. And one of the most dangerous things about being a follower of Jesus in our day and age is that we have access to all of this amazing content and all of these amazing teachers. Because the issue is, some of the teaching that you receive is wonderful and it's true and it's transformative. And some of it that you can receive is wrong and it's false and it's full of heresy. And how do you know the difference? And Paul is saying the way you know a teaching is good is you know the teacher. And this is something that I am concerned deeply that we are missing out on in our day and age. That we are taking the church for granted. It's like, well, this is the place I go to kind of receive this like large experience, and then I just kind of float in and float out. That's not how we need to think of the church. That one of the things that God has given to us in his wisdom is he has given to us the church, and the church is the context in which we learn about his word. And that what you and I need is that we need to be known by other people, and we need to know those who are teaching us the Bible. We're not supposed to just learn information. We're supposed to learn it from people that we know live it. And we need to be learning it in a community of people who are making sure that we're living it. There's a sense of accountability that comes within the church. That's how we grow in our acquisition. That's how the teaching really becomes beneficial for us, and we are transformed and changed. And so I just want to encourage you, when you walked in, you received some information about ways to value worthy teaching by getting into various groups, whether they're adult Sunday classes or studies on purpose or midweek Bible study or community groups. I want to encourage you to take this so seriously. If you are not in a group, you are not in a study, that is your next spiritual step, is to get into a group or a study that's going to open God's word and is going to help you to not only understand what it says, but most importantly, to live it. And that you'll do that in a community in which you know the person teaching you is actually living it. I'll just tell you, this is one of the reasons that I choose to live in Eden Prairie. It's one of the reasons I choose to shop at Costco. That and I like the samples. One of the reasons I choose to spend time in my week, every week, being available for people in the congregation, for you, to meet with me. One of the reasons that in between services, I'm out front talking with you is because anyone who tries to teach you God's word must be present with you. Because you have to be able to know that I live it. It's one of the reasons that I submit to our board of elders. I'm known by them. I meet with our staff every week. You can find people in this church who know me. Many of you know me. And that's intentional and on purpose. Because anyone who teaches you has to be present with you. Otherwise, they don't have the ability to teach to you because you don't know if what they're teaching you is true. So much of the knowledge that we get about God's word has to be done in the context of community. It's what sets the church apart, and it's how transformation comes to us. And we need it. And the reason we need it is because you and I are bombarded every single day by messages that are not true and that risk robbing your soul of the joy that God intends for you. And that's what Paul does as he ends this passage. He started with a warning, and now he ends with a warning. Warning number two is about lawlessness, verse 18. He said, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Scholars debate whether Paul is referencing here the same legalistic teachers that he mentioned before, or if he's now mentioning another group of people. I'm persuaded by the scholars who believe that he's mentioning a second group of people because of the way in which he describes these individuals. What we know to be true about this day and age is there were people that were going around from church to church and they were preaching legalism, and we also know about groups that were going around and they were preaching lawlessness. They were saying to believers, "Well, you've got grace. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation. So it doesn't matter how you live your life. Just go enjoy. You can act however you want to act, and God will always forgive you, and it doesn't matter." And that's a message that we just receive from our world, the world in which we live every single day. You and I are bombarded by that lie all the time. That idea of their God being their stomach, it's the concept of giving into your own appetites. It's saying, hey, however you're feeling, whatever you want to do, like, give into yourself. Hey, you be you. You define truth. It's up to you. Whatever you says goes. That's the idea. And you and I receive that message every single day. And you and I are kidding ourselves if we think somehow we're immune to it. We're not. And the reason we're not is because our lives are difficult. Folks, life's hard. Relationships are hard. Your job is hard. Being in your family is hard. School is hard. The pressure that we face is hard. It's like we're walking up a mountain every single day. And just when we thought we got to the end, we realize, oh, there's one more peak I need to climb before I'm done. And then we kind of look over to the left, and it seems like maybe there's a shortcut. Maybe just this one time I'm going to trust my feelings. Maybe this one time I'll just do something for myself. Maybe this one time I can just let that relationship go the way I want it to go. Maybe this is one time I just don't need to worry so much about being disciplined. Maybe this is just one time I can just kind of give in to what feels right. And right when we're about to go there, there it is. There's the warning sign. Because we've put ourselves in an environment that reminds us the truth of God's word over and over and over again. Things we already know to be true, but oh, that's right, I needed to be reminded of it. Oh, there's that warning sign. Don't go this way because it's full of unseen danger and it will actually damage my life and damage my reputations and damage my soul. And a God who loves me and cares for me doesn't want that to be true. And so even though it's more difficult, it's going to be worth it to take the harder route because God's with me, and this is the path to life. That's what God's word provides to us, and that's what the church gives to us through the teaching of God's word. You and I need these perpetual reminders so that we can experience the fullness of life that Jesus intends for us. The God who has given you salvation does not say, now it's up to you to figure this out. The God who has given us salvation has given us his Spirit and has given us his word. And he's just inviting us to use them so that it will be him that transforms us and carries us forward to eventually where he has for us in heaven. Folks, you and I live our lives in a worthy way when we put ourselves in environments where we're exposed on a regular basis to worthy biblical teaching. It will transform and shape our lives, and we need it. Father, we are grateful for your word, for the truth that it gives to us, for the promises that it proclaims. Father, thank you for those of us who are Gentiles, for grafting us into your incredible promise. Father, thank you for being faithful to your word and to the covenant that you've made. Lord, help us never to take for granted what you have invited us into. Father, I pray that we as your people would increasingly be people of your book. Lord, guard against the legalistic nature of our hearts. Father, let us never use this book to look down on others, but Father, rather, let us use this book to understand your heart and your nature and your character. And Father, may we look more and more like Jesus, because your word is shaping us. Lord, let us experience more of your love, that we may love like you. Our world needs it. And Father, so do we. Help us to use what you have given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.